Welcome to Salt and Light with Pastor Randy Mitchell. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Salt and Light confronts the difficult and often controversial issues that affect today's culture. The only hope for this generation is for more people to follow Jesus Christ and for his followers to be salt and light in their community. Pastor Randy will discuss the Bible solutions to help us know what God says about the problems we face today. Salt and Light is a ministry of Temple Baptist Church in Statesville, North Carolina. Here's your host, Pastor Randy Mitchell.
Good morning and welcome to Salt and Light. What a joy and a privilege it is to be with you here today. We appreciate you tuning in. We have a great, great show for you here today. I guess we would call it a show, a broadcast, a ministry. A very special guest, first time on Salt and Light, Pastor Seth Sisolof, pastor of Little Elkin Baptist Church up in Elkin, right?
Well, Rhonda, right on the border of Elkin, Wilkes.
Okay. All yeah. right. Well, welcome to Salt and Light, Pastor Seth. It's
Thank
good
you,
to
sir.
Have you here with us. And I had the privilege of meeting you a couple months ago. You came to our men's prayer breakfast, and that men's prayer breakfast ministry has been going so well. We have about five different churches that are participating in it, and we're hopeful to build that up to between 50 and 100 men. We've been pushing that 50 pretty faithfully, and the Lord's just been blessing it, and appreciate you being part of that. And anyone out there, if you're a Christian man and you want to get in on some fellowship, the first Saturday of every month, we have it sometimes at Temple Baptist, sometimes we have it at one of the other churches that participate, but you can always contact us at Temple Baptist, and we can certainly give you more information about that. Well, Pastor Seth, tell our listeners, since you're new on the broadcast, tell the listeners a little bit about who you are and about your ministry there at Little Elkin Baptist Church.
So I pastor at Little Elkin Baptist Church. It's in Rhonda. I know the name throws everybody off because it says Elkin, but we're actually in Wilkes County. Elkin's in Surrey County, but I think that community was on the way to Elkin, so they just called it the Little Elkin Community. And been pastoring there for a little over 5 years. We went in December of 18, and love it. So, of course, we started off, and COVID hit, and so
yeah.
The biggest part of it.
That would have been right when you started.
Yeah, yeah, wow. We were there a year, really, and then COVID hit,
mm-hmm.
which was great. I mean, we made the best of a bad situation, and so we had a good time, really, through COVID. I know that's odd, but we did. Of course, we lost some, but I think everyone did. And heaven's to gain, so we went through it. everybody.
It was a trying time. I know at our ministry, things went, for the most part, went pretty well, and there were some things that were a joy about it.
You know,
we had to adjust, get out of our comfort zone. Things weren't a normal routine. As a pastor, I hated having to deal with how do you handle this? Do you cancel stuff? Do you just go forward and everything business as usual? And I knew a lot of different pastors that all just did different things. And I determined right off the get-go that, hey, there is, you've got wisdom and you've got faith. And in the Bible, they're never enemies. And so what God leads one pastor to do, he may lead another pastor to handle it a little bit differently. And I tend to be very analytical about things, and so looking at that from every angle, I thought, you know what? Whatever any pastor decides, I'm going to leave that between them and God, because if you've never been in that situation making decisions that affect other people, that's not a fun place to be. And so I just decided, hey, what every pastor does, I'm going to respect that. We're just going to do what I feel that God wants us to do. And it was an interesting time, but we got through it, and praise the Lord, things are finally getting a little bit back to a new normal, or maybe back to abnormal.
I think it's made some churches understand what being independent really means.
Yeah, exactly.
And so if we told our men there, hey, we're going to do this. Everybody else may not do it, but that's fine. We're for them.
Yeah.
You know, we're actually for them. And so we did. The Lord blessed. But then since then, it was 5 years this past December we were there. And I'm loving it. We are loving it. We're enjoying it.
Well, that is great. Well, when I met you a couple months ago and we sat there at breakfast, at our men's prayer breakfast, and just the fellowship, and then afterward we spent some time talking out in the parking lot, and I could just tell that you're a kindred spirit. I just really, really felt that with you, Brother Seth, and even though we haven't known each other very long or at a very, very deep level of fellowship and forth, I can really tell that you're a like-minded brother, and I appreciate your spirit.
Well, you as well.
Yeah. Well, thank you.
You as well.
I appreciate that. It's nice when that's reciprocated. I guess we got a little mutual admiration society going on here.
Yeah,
but I guess if I'm going to have a guest here on Salt and Light, it might as well be somebody I like, right?
That's true. It makes it go a little better.
Yeah, for sure. But anyhow, so your family, you've got a family. I know that y'all sang.
Yes, sir.
And,
yes, sir.
I know you
We've
preached.
Got five children, and we stay pretty busy outside of our church as well, traveling, singing, preaching, revivals. And special meetings, and really, really, everyone wants to hear my kids sing, but I have to come with them, and so and so, you know, a lot of folks are like, "Well, since he's here, let's let him preach. Bless his heart, he'll try."
We do the best we can with what we got to work with,
and so I just tell them, "Look, if you don't like my preaching, you'll like their singing." So just it'll be okay, and they do great. They're wonderful kids, and I call them kids, but now they're becoming, you know, older than just kids. This year they'll be 15, 13, 11, 9, and 4. And so, and they play the piano. Caitlin, she's our oldest. She'll be 15 just a couple of days, April 16th. And she's a phenomenal pianist. Mm-hmm. And a lot of folks, you know, they marvel at her. I do as well. And so I don't know the magic trick. She just does it.
Yeah.
And she's been playing since she was five. And then Elijah, he plays our bass at the church.
Now, he came with you to our men's prayer breakfast.
He did.
Sweet guy, really. I was really impressed with
And he was going to come today, but I think he had to get some schoolwork done. And he's helping a fella mow some yards. I don't know if I'm supposed to say that, but he's only 12. But he's got a different mind about him, you know.
Well, and, next time you come to Salt and Light, you'll have to bring him with you.
I will. Yeah, I will. Thanks for the invite again. We don't even know what's happening now, but you already invited us. That's good.
Yeah, by faith.
Yeah, by faith, yeah. And but they're good, and they pick up harmony very well, and they know the different parts. And we used to do a lot of choir workshops, going out and working with different choirs at different churches. And so I think that really helped them to understand parts. But then it was helping me because I could place them in different parts for them to sing the part, you know.
Okay.
And so, but
you do some workchops at churches for that kind of stuff.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We used to go to different churches and do them, but now we just do one at our church and invite everybody to come to it. So that way we don't have to go everywhere. Everybody just comes to one.
You have one of those scheduled in the near future?
August. I think it's the 9th and 10th of August, a Friday, Saturday.
Okay.
And I have a music minister now, Forster Myers. And so he'll be the one to, I'm going to kind of give it to him to go with it. And so, but it's fun. We have a great time. And my wife, I didn't mention her, but we've been married for, it'll be 18 years this year.
Okay.
And she's really she's the one who keeps it going, you know.
Okay.
And homeschools all five of them and takes care of the home. So she's a grand blessing.
My wife homeschooled our two kids, and the whole family served in the ministry, and it's a joy to be able to have a family that's serving God together. And
oh, I love it.
I know you got to appreciate your wife and kids if they want to serve the Lord, and I know I certainly felt the same way, and my kids are all grown, and but my wife continues to serve and is an important part of our ministry at Temple Baptist.
You're like I say I'm living a dream. I'm really living a dream,
amen.
So I praise the Lord for it.
Amen. Well, we're getting ready to come up to a break. After the break, I want to talk about what you've been preaching on here. You mentioned that you've been out of Numbers chapter 16, and so I want to talk about that after the break. And so, folks, stay tuned. Pastor Seth Sisaloff, we're going to be back right after the break talking about Numbers chapter 16. Welcome back. We are here, Salt and Light, with Pastor Seth Sisaloff. Brother Seth, what a joy it is once again to have you with us and talking about ministry and family in our first segment. Sure did put a smile on my face and some joy in my heart. Sometimes the ministry can be rough at times. We talked about going through COVID, and I appreciate your spirit making the best of it and looking at some of the positives and the joy, and that really encouraged my heart. I tend to kind of gravitate toward the negative and then have to try to overcome that and then help other people. But I know a lot of people, it's just easy to just, you know, find that that positive thing in the midst of the negativity around us. And we certainly have plenty of things around us. And within the ministry, the people business, we're dealing with sinners. And we're sinners ourselves.
Yes,
and
sir.
We're saved by the grace of God. We have the Bible. We have God's gifts that He's given us, spiritual gifts, His calling. You know, God equips those people that He calls. And so God gives us a heart as pastors to minister to people. He gives us a heart and a desire to learn the Word of God and mm-hmm. to feed the people the Word of God. But with that are a lot of different challenges. You mentioned that you have been in Numbers chapter 16 here recently and how that God had shown you some things. And I know this is a very interesting passage of scripture on spiritual authority. And so, you know, we've got Moses being kind of questioned by Korah and company and so forth. So let us hear a little bit about what you've been teaching your people at Little Elkin Baptist Church out of number 16.
So I love this. And when I get into a book or a topic, I really have dreams about it. Like I feel like I'm living in it. And I heard a man say one time, whenever you're ever going through a Bible story, put yourself in there, you know, and see what's going on. Mm-hmm. And so I tend to be a little animated whenever I'm preaching. And if any of my folks are going to watch this, they're probably thinking yes, but I like to get in the story. And then I feel like I am, you know, and I'm seeing not just what's being said on page, but the atmosphere of what's going on or even around, you know, while this is going on. And so we got to this, and you had mentioned you were preaching on the priest and going through the priestly line, and I think it was the priest of the believer, and then Christ is our
priesthood
high priest.
Priesthood of believers, yep. and some of those privileges that we have because of that.
Absolutely. Isn't that amazing? I mean, honestly, that we... and there was even a Gentile court, but now Ephesians, he has broke down that middle wall partition.
Yeah.
But now he says there in chapter number 2 that we can draw nigh by the blood of Christ, and so
access.
Yeah, that
word know, access.
We've been made alive, and then we can abide, and we have access. All there in chapter 2 of Ephesians.
So
I'm going through Ephesians as well, so that's why.
We'll get to that in a couple segments later.
And but this, I love this. I love this of how there was this group in Korah, and you know more about this. You're no doubt a better Bible scholar and expositor than I am. But I
just went to Lions.
No, I'm serious. And you know, it's about, and what I can gather, and it's close to 20 years. Things seem to have been going good after the deal there, Kadesh Barnea. They could have went into the Promised Land in chapter 14. Chapter 15, the Lord kind of speaks to the younger generation, I think, and he tells them, he says, this is for the speaking to the children of Israel and say to them, then he addresses them. Well, then chapter 16 is about 20 years from what I can gather. It's been going pretty quiet. Everything's going pretty good. And I told them at the church, I said, man, if you've got 20 years of ministry and nothing happens, that's a good, like you just had a good run.
Is that even possible?
I don't think it is. but I think this is maybe why Moses reacted the way he did. You know, we know he's got a little bit of an anger issue. He's got a little bit of a temper, but you know, every dog needs to have a little bit of bite. And and this Korah comes up against him, and he's found these guys to come with him. And you got to know who Korah is. He's the son of Kohath, who was the one, you know, in the group that didn't have a wagon. You know, and there's so much in here.
Yeah.
And the Lord didn't give them a wagon, but he gave Gershon and Merari wagons to carry their burden. And he didn't give this to Kohath. That's a whole nother message that I preached, and the Lord helped us. But he was a son of Levi, so he worked around the tabernacle. I mean, he had a pretty good job, I guess you could say, already, of being around the things of God. Now, he couldn't see
this wasn't a limelight job.
There we go. And he wanted something else. He wanted, you know, which I kind of give it to him. I don't want to hit on him hard, because I'm looking at him thinking, you know what, I'm going to give it to him. He wanted to go a little closer. You know, he wanted to get a little closer with God. And so I'm not going to hit him hard, but that wasn't for him, you know? Mm-hmm. And so if somebody says, well, I want to do more, you know, or I want to get closer, I'm with you. But, you know, it wasn't for him. God didn't give him this position, this title as being the priest. And so we find out he somehow talks these other guys into going with him. And he's got Dathan and Abiram. He's got 250 other princes. And so they are famous in the congregation. The Bible says men of renown. They are high up men. And he mm-hmm. tells them, hey, we're going to go up against Moses. We find out later on that really they want the priestly line. They want to be priests. They want to get in there and go into the Holy of Holies. They think, and he tells them, hey, we're all holy. We're all the holy line, Moses. And do you think you're any better than us? You're taking too much upon you. Now, he wasn't mm-hmm. saying, let us lighten your load. Mm-hmm. He was saying, you're making too many decisions around here, preacher. That's what he was saying.
That is right.
And so, we're in here. Now, we're just as saved as you are, and we should be able to make decisions around here.
Nowadays, we'd probably call them deacons.
I have great deacons.
I
really
do. I do, too. That's why I can joke about it.
I can, too. I really can, too. And I love my deacons, but you can see this, you know.
But I grew up with some that weren't so great.
I've heard
my
stories.
Dad's ministry.
You know, I've heard stories. But you're doing too much, and it's amazing. I love this, you know. And you've took too much upon you. He said, "Seeing all the congregation are holy, we're all holy people. They're not. They just doubted God, you know, and get to go into the promised land, and a whole slew of them were killed. And so you're thinking, what?" How holy are you? Have we forgot, you know, what mm-hmm. we just did? And so Moses, he hears it. He falls on his face before God. And then he comes up to him in verse 5 and he says, listen, we'll just let God settle this. And so you bring, get your company tomorrow. And whoever wants to figure out, you know, or say they want to be the priest and take it upon themselves as that title. He says, we'll let God. He says, the Lord will show who he is. And who is holy and will cause him to come near unto him. And so let's let God figure this out. Let's mm-hmm. let God settle this. And it's amazing. There's a man by the name of On in verse number 1, O-N. We don't read of him anymore. He comes up against Moses with them. And I'm just in my mind, we don't know. But I'm thinking after he heard Moses say, let's let God settle this, fellas. On's gone. You know, you don't see him anymore. And so I kind of think he was like, yeah, that's... let's don't do that. I'm gone, guys. This sounded good, but I'm not going up against Moses. And I would go up against Moses, but now he's bringing God into it. And so I know my position. It's not to be that. Let me move. You know?
I'm decided. I'm going to be off. I'm off this team.
That's it. I'm off. I'm not on anymore. Excuse me. And so he goes to this fellow by the name of Abiram and Dathan, and he says, hey, come up and let's talk about this. You know, he addresses Korah, and we find out that that's what the word is, you know, is they want to take the priestly line. And he says, how can you murmur against Aaron? That's what he says. How do you find something bad to say about Aaron? Then he goes to Dathan and Abiram. He says, hey, let's talk. And they say, we're not going to talk to you. We're not going to come up. They throw all these accusations at him. I mean, they just pour it on him in verse 13.
Accused him of being self-serving.
Yeah. And they said, you brought us out of a land. Do you think it's a small thing that you brought us out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? They came out of Egypt. It wasn't flowing with milk and honey. Mm-hmm. And so they're accused. They said, we had it better before you came. You know, we were doing better before you came and brought us out of there. And so they hit him with the whole thing. And then Moses gets wroth. He goes and talks to God and says, Lord, respect not their offering. He said, I've not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And so I preached a message on there's some days where you just need a trophy for not hurting somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a, yeah. But I don't
think, every fiber of your being wanted
he's
to.
Holding back. But then I really don't, and that's why I thought at first was he was thinking, man, I didn't hurt anybody, God. I didn't hurt anybody. You know, Lord, remember years ago I would have, but I didn't this time. But I really, he's 100-year-old now. I don't think it was in his heart to hurt somebody. I really see a broken man of God, broken leader who has a rebellious crowd come against him. And in his mind, and he's talking to God, we see his prayer here. God snapshots his prayer, really. And I think he's broken saying, God, I hadn't took anything from them. I've tried my best to help them. And I've not hurt anybody. I didn't mean to, and I've not hurt anybody. And so you can look back through his ministry, excuse me, of where he might have thought he hurt them. You know, he'd done some pretty harsh, hard things, you know. Mm-hmm. But he's saying, Lord, you know, well, I came off the mountain and I beat a golden calf to dust and I threw it in water. You know, mm-hmm. maybe I hurt him. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. And so I think he's kind of like, I didn't hurt anybody. And so, you know, that helped me. Knowing that, you know, there's some things in the ministry that you do and you look at that somebody might rebel against you or accuse you of things. But here's a leader who may have felt the same thing. And he's like, Lord, I didn't really mean to hurt anybody.
I think anyone that's got a genuine heart as a leader, his heart's toward the people, not himself.
Yes.
And whenever things don't go right, a good leader always looks introspective. You know, did I fail? What did I do? Is it my fault? And that's a characteristic of a good leader. And I think Moses had that characteristic.
Yes, sir. Yes,
sir. He's looking in the mirror, but he's also looking toward God because Moses knew that he did not take that responsibility upon himself. He knew that God had called him.
Yep.
And so Moses found himself between God and the people. And many times when, like, what's Moses supposed to do? If he follows the people, then he's got God upset at him. If he follows God, then he's got the people upset at him.
Yep.
And a lot of people that criticize the leader, criticize the preacher.
Yes, sir.
More often than not, it's people that they know how you ought to be doing your job, but they've never done it themselves. They know how you ought to be building something, but they've never built anything themselves. And if people would have some humility and just realize the insanity of their accusation,
yes, sir.
It's like, you know, I don't know what Moses is going through. Only Moses can know, even his closest family, and even Aaron didn't always understand what Moses was going through. So a lot of times, out of respect for God, you ought to give God's man some respect and just give him some benefit of the doubt that, hey, he's faulty, he's still human, he's still a sinner, but if he's trying to follow the Lord, you ought to put up with some of those things. And Cora and company, they learned a lesson. We'll talk a little bit more about what happened to them right after the break, and then we're going to get into some other things. So folks, stay tuned. Pastor Seth Sisolof, Salt and Light, will be with you right after the break. Talking about Moses and his call of God, his spiritual authority, how that a group of people, Cora and company, that's what I always refer to him, Brother Seth, just
yes,
Cora
sir.
And company, how that they verbally attacked Moses, they questioned his motives, they basically said, hey, we're just as good as you, and so we ought to have just as much authority, we ought to have just as much input. And the whole thing, in reality, was not only a rebellion against Moses, but it was a rebellion against God.
Mm-hmm.
Because God was the one that called Moses.
Absolutely.
God chose him, and so Moses was not doing anything. There was a lot of things that Moses wanted to get out of this job to begin with. He's like, hey, send Aaron. He knows how to speak well. Moses didn't want the job, but God wanted him to do it, and so he surrendered to the Lord. And more often than not, Moses found himself just so unjustly being criticized by the people, his motives, his decisions, and all of that. Moses was doing a good job following God, and yet the people were still very discontent, and every time that Moses turned around, he's getting criticized. And I appreciate what you said before the break, that Moses was a little bit older in years. Yeah, he had a temper, but he was also called the meekest man on the earth.
Was.
And so he wasn't weak, and so with that temper, he's kind of, I tend to see myself a little bit like Moses in that respect. I can be a really, really patient, nice guy, put up with a lot of stuff. My dad was that way.
Yeah.
Just very kind, very gentle. And you would think that there's no temper there. And so you could push him, push him, push him, push him. But when it got to that breaking point, somebody dies.
Yeah.
And my dad never killed anybody. I've never killed anybody. But you know how it is. It's just you got a really long fuse.
Yeah.
But at the end of that really long fuse is a very big bomb.
Yeah.
And so sometimes meek people, kind of passive-aggressive people, and I tend to If you talk to my wife, she'd tell you I am definitely in that category of passive aggressive. And that's the way that people like Moses were wired.
Yep.
Doesn't mean that them putting up with stuff meant that they were weak. It just meant that they weren't self-centered. They didn't always take it personal. And so Moses finally got fed up and took it to God. And so what happened to Korah and company? I know you just taught this to your people. I think as a warning, and we need to remember that these things were written for our admonition.
Yes, sir.
We've been likening these things to the modern ministry of the church, the pastor and the people. And I think that's a very appropriate equivalent. It could apply to a home. It could apply to a company.
Absolutely.
You know, if God has given authority and someone's supposed to be an authority, God's going to respect that authority that he gave. But certainly in the local church, this is relevant. And so what happened to Korah and company?
So I love this as well. Every time that you would find, and this study has helped our church, but it's helped me more than any, really, just seeing the leadership and how to do leadership, you know. But every time he was faced with conflict, you would always find some things that Moses would do. And you can go through and find he would fall on his face. Every time something happened, the first thing he did was he fell upon his face. And so he took it to the Lord, you know, first thing. And that's helped me. Another thing is I think he was reminded of his position, which you just said. He was the leader, but he was a follower as well. God was leading them, but God spoke to Moses. Moses had the vision. He carried the vision to the people. And so when he was on the mountain, he heard from the voice of God. He spent time visiting with God. He got the vision from God, and then he brought it to the people, you know. And so he knew, guys, this isn't what I'm saying. This is what, and every time you'd see him, even when they were building the tabernacle, he'd say, the Lord says this, you know, here's the way the Lord said, do this. And so it's not me, man. It's not me. This is the Lord's doings. And I think they started maybe to understand that, and then something would happen, you know. And so they were thinking, wow, you know, they built that tabernacle in Exodus 35, 36, and we need this. We need blue. We need purple. We need this. We need this. We need this. And so this is what we need, man. Well, then they found out, hey, we just left Egypt with all of the stuff that we need to build this tabernacle. Now, Moses couldn't have thought of that. That's God's doings, you know. And so, and it's just amazing, you know. And so I think he prayed. Number one, he would fall on his face, and then number two, he realized his position. He realized I know they're rebelling against me, but they're really not rebelling against me. And he would say that. He says, "You're not rebelling against me. You're rebelling against God. This is God's plan. This is God's way." That's a lot has helped me. It really has. But then Moses says to Korah, he tells them there. After he talks to or sends word to Abiram and Dathan, he tells Korah, he says, listen, y'all, let's just meet before the Lord tomorrow. The Lord will settle this. This is the Lord's. The Lord put this title on Aaron. The Lord put me in this position. This is, y'all are coming against me saying that all of y'all can come near and all of y'all want this priestly line, but really, it's not up to me. This is God's doing. So let him settle the matter. Right. And he tells him, he says, now you take every man's censer, put incense in it, put fire in it, and then bring it before the Lord. And then it's amazing in verse 17, I find humor too, because he says, and take every man his censer, put incense in them, bring you before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And this is Moses talking to Korah. And so he tells them, we know there's 250 there. There's 250 men in that congregation, that company. And he tells them, all of y'all, bring your censer. Well, then he goes ahead and tells them again, that's one censer apiece. That's 250 censers, okay, guys? And so it's almost like he's saying, if you don't even know your position, I don't even know if you know how many censers you need to bring. You know? Do you see humor there? He said, every man bring his censer, put incense, bring you before the Lord. Every man his censer, 250 censers, you know.
So. You know, I think, too, that he's probably emphasizing that the majority isn't going to rule here.
Yeah, that's
true. God's not impressed with not, the majority rule. You can have 250, you can have 2,500.
However many you want.
If God's got his hand on Moses, you only need one.
That's it. And so then he even tells him, Aaron, you come too, you know. And Aaron doesn't have to prove anything, you know. And so you never have to prove what what you are. You know, God never had to prove he's God.
Right.
And so we never have to prove I don't have to prove who I am. I'm just who I am. You know, I think we live in a world of confusion, you know, and people are thinking well, God made me this way, but I think I'm another way. I think I'm somebody else. No, God didn't make a mistake. You are who you are. You know, you don't have to be one person and believe you're somebody else. And we're seeing that a lot in this day. And so he said, y'all come, Aaron, you come too, you know, and so they're all there. And they're standing before God. And I hit more on this with if we would, and we're seeing a lot of this in transgenders, and I don't bring this up much. I really don't. But this is what we're seeing. Somebody's trying to prove somebody that they're not. Mm-hmm. But God didn't make a mistake, you know. Mm-hmm. And you just need to realize God made you, you know. God made these men not to be priests. He made them to serve at the tabernacle, you know. And so if they would just say, Lord, maybe for this, but I'm going to be, you know, I made a priest, but I'm going to be the best tabernacle worker that I can be, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so hey, here's where this group is. And so they call them up. And I can't believe that they came, really. And it says that they came. They took up every man his censer, and they put fire in it, and they laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the congregation, or the tabernacle of the congregation, with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all this congregation. Mm-hmm. And so I'm thinking, they're really going to go through with this. Like, they really believe that they're priests.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I don't know if all I believe, or they're just kind of like, well, everybody else is doing, let's go. But there are some that really believe God's going to honor what I think. You know, God's going to accept me for who I think I am, not who I really am.
Their pride had caused so much deception, self-deception, because they were so full of themselves.
Yeah, and they were blinded by their own
mm-hmm.
deception. And so they were already, and Moses tells Korah, he says, listen, you're already, I mean, God, it seemeth but a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. He said, do you think that's a small thing? Like, do you think that what God has made you to do, you think that's a small thing? He said, no, that's a big thing. And so if I could really and grasp a hold of this, I can only be me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But I need to be the best me that I am, you know. And some people say, well, all I do is sing in the choir. Wait, is that a small thing? Is that a no? God created you to do that, and so let's do that to the best of your ability. You know, don't try to be the pianist. Be the choir singer. You know,
instead of envying what God is using other people to do, we ought to be in awe that God would even use us to do anything.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you believe, you know, and then you look at Korah's position and these others and how many people would be looking at them saying, wow, I wish I could be like them, you know, and we don't see that though. And the devil's not going to show us that there's probably somebody that's looking at us saying that, you know, but we'll never see that. We'll always see what we're not. We'll
right.
never see what we are and what God has called us to be. And so
true, brother.
And so I really, and I see a group of 250 here. Korah and Abiram and Dathan. Abiram and Dathan, I think they're still at their house somewhere. They haven't came up, but Aaron, he's there. And I really see foolishness for one. I can't believe these guys are standing here with their censers. They really think that because they think that they can be the priestly line, that God's just going to say, all right, well, that's what you think, then that's what you are. You know, we're living in a world of that. But then not only that, I think they were forgetful. They forgot what happened to Aaron's two boys back in Leviticus chapter 10, Abihu and Nadab. You know, they had that strange fire and God consumed them. And so this is something like this has happened before. But then lastly, I don't just see foolishness and forgetfulness. I see fearlessness. They lost the fear of God. They had no fear that they could stand before God and basically tell God what he's going to do for them. And I thought, wow, that's in a state of no fear, you know. And that slogan came around back in the 90s. You probably remember that No Fear slogan. So I done some digging on that No Fear. They actually went bankrupt. And I thought, that's kind of ironic. You know?
Whenever I saw that bumper sticker, No Fear, I would think, no brains.
No brains, right. But really, they would say there's no fear. You should have no fear besides fear itself. No, but really, really the reason why they were in this situation, the reason why I believe our world's in the situation it is because, and we've got an illustration, we've lost the fear of God. Yeah. We've lost who God is and what God's in authority, God's in control, and we've lost that. And here's a group of men that lost it.
And people today have that same attitude. They say, well, you have your truth and I have my truth. And so the way that I see it is the way that it is. And that's, you know, it's the way God sees it. It's what the Bible says that matters. Doesn't matter what the whole world does. We're going to take a break here and stay tuned. We'll be back here in just a few minutes. Appreciate y'all being with us today. Pastor Randy Mitchell, Pastor Seth Sisaloff, thank you for joining us for Salt and Light. This is our final segment for today's broadcast. We've been talking about Numbers chapter 16, the rebellion of Korah and company. 250 men joined him as they opposed Moses, the truly God-called man, the leader. They opposed him. Moses handled it in a very godly manner. He just took it to God and let God take care of it. And as we wrap up that topic, Brother Seth, at the end of this story, basically Moses says to all the rest of the congregation, you might want to get some distance between you and this company.
Yeah.
Because God's getting ready to do something. And God literally did something that had never happened before. To my knowledge, it never has happened again. He opened up the earth and he swallowed all of them down into the pit. Now, I understand what the pit is. It just sounds to me like God just dropped them live down into hell.
Yes, sir.
I mean, open up the earth. Hell is in the center of the earth, according to what Jesus said. And he just opened them up and just dropped them all live down into the pit and then closed up the earth after they were gone. And the whole congregation is like, wow, speechless.
Yeah.
A little while later, they began stewing on it, and then they, you know, the rest of them started accusing Moses. You've killed the people of the Lord. Yeah. Like, Moses can't win.
Yeah.
And you're right. So there are certainly some lessons there that regardless of what we think, I don't care how confident we are, the bottom line is God's word is what is true.
Amen.
And we need to honor and we need to respect God.
Amen.
We have a few minutes left, Brother Seth, and I know that we talked about this before the broadcast, and I know that you have had a burden on your heart, and I share this burden for the home, the family. We have a lot of believers, a lot of Christian people who listen to our broadcast, and I believe that this is a very necessary topic. And so the last few minutes here of our broadcast here today, let's talk about the Christian home, what the needs are, and what God has put on your heart and your burden for the Christian home.
Sure. I am very strong on the home. I love my home, you know, and I think that's the way God designed is for your home to be a haven. I really believe that. And so this year we're doing a family retreat. We preach some marriage retreats. We've never had one at the church just simply because I think the season that I'm in with young children, you know, that's kind of hard. And then we've got a lot of young families with young children. And so we like to keep our kids with us. And so I said, and we'd had this in thought for a while now, and we're going to do a family retreat. And so the verse that we're using is Psalm 107 and verse number 30. And it talks about this man who's out on the sea and the sea's storming, but then it comes calm and it says they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And we're focusing on that, on having a desired haven. You know, what makes, and we know that was the place that he was trying to get to, he wanted to get to, and the storm calmed down. He was finally able to get to this desired haven. And so looking at that, we're really going to focus this year on having a desired haven, you know, having a home as a haven. It should be a place where there's conflict and war, it should be a place of a haven, you know, and there's strength, there's stability, there's security, there's safety, there's, and the list goes on and on. But there are steps and things that make it like that. You know, it doesn't just happen. It doesn't just, well, one day you wake up and, oh, here it is. It's a work. And this haven that he went to, I started thinking, why would this guy, there were probably other havens, you know, they may have been other ports, but why did he desire this one? What made this his desired haven? Mm-hmm. And so there had to be, you know, there's a whole slew of things that you could go through, but I really have a burden. I have a burden, and we know, and this has been said, and it's you're not just saying it because it's cliche, but there is a, I believe there's an attack on the home. I really believe that. And on what we no just doubt. Talked about, Cora, but authority in the home and the spiritual mm-hmm. authority, God puts authority in place for our safety. That's a, it's a good thing, you know, mm-hmm. and really just assuring the parents and the children that this is God's plan. You know, the mm-hmm. home is God's plan, and you really have to think counter culture, really just biblical, on what does God say about the home? You know, what goes on in the home? What is the home for? I think one is to please the Lord, to bring glory to God. And so I love the home. I love my home. And I want others to. You know?
I think that's the reason that the devil attacks it so much, is because it has the potential of bringing so much honor and glory to God. And you are so right. A biblical home is so counterculture.
Yeah.
I mean, culture has taken the biblical authority structure of a husband and wife and has turned it into something that they call misogynistic.
Yeah.
You know, that it must be right, or it must be wrong, because culture sees things, you know, with the feminist movement and everything.
Right.
And then you have some Christian men, and I've seen this, that believe that, hey, the man's supposed to be the person in authority.
Yeah.
And they take and they use that for selfish reasons.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
Hey, God put the man in charge. That means I get my way.
No.
Well, that's not what it means. It means that we're servants and we're responsible for,
yeah.
like you said, protecting and providing,
yes,
and
sir.
For that spiritual leadership. And it's an issue of responsibility, not control.
Yeah.
And when a home is in biblical order, we're doing things according to the Bible, there's great joy, there's great happiness in that.
Yes, sir.
And the world looks at that and they think, oh, there's no way that I could be happy doing things God's way.
Yeah.
And that's saying that we're smarter than God.
Yeah.
And we've lost that fear of God. And really, how connected is this truth to Cora and Company that we've been talking about all morning? It's the same attitude. We
yes,
must,
sir.
Our perspective, we know more than God.
Mm.
And that's what the devil has done in our nation, getting away from the biblical foundation of the home. If you don't have strong Christian homes, you're not going to have strong churches. If you don't have either of those, you're not going to have a strong nation.
That's right.
We are suffering as a nation because of,
yes, sir,
the demise of those two God-ordained entities.
Absolutely. I'm with you 100%. I say amen. Absolutely. And so now, and knowing this, what do we do? You know, how do we strengthen the homes?
Yeah.
That's really what we want to do, is strengthen the homes.
You got 4 minutes to tell us how.
Tell us how.
Yeah, that's right. We're going to fix all of our family problems in 4 minutes.
Go.
I'm going to go to this retreat.
Well, I could say what makes it up, the contents of the home, you
yeah.
know, what makes the home up. And I think we have to give the mindset on what does the Bible say about the home, not what does the world or what do we even think the home is, but what does the Bible say about the home? And so we're going to look at that in the contents. Communication, that's a big deal. You got to have communication in the home. There's so many homes where the parents don't speak to them. I read a book and it said that the parents speak on average 8 minutes a day to their children. And that's other than brush your teeth. Come on, let's eat, go to bed, put your shoes on, where's your sock? Where, you know, and so 8 minutes. And so I thought that's sad, really, if you consider the time that you're together. I can remember whenever we had our firstborn, Caitlin, I sat her down, and she was just a little girl, you know. And I can remember looking at her. I said, "Now listen, honey, are you listening?" And she looked at me, and I don't know, she was just a couple years old, and she's like, "Yes." And I said, "I've never been a daddy before, okay?" And she was like, "Yes." And I said, "And I don't know how this works, okay?" And she's like, "Okay." And I said, "So you're really going to have to be patient with me. We're going to learn this together, all right?" And she was like, "Okay." I said, "I'm going to mess up, all right?" And she was like, "Okay." And I said, "And you're going to mess up, okay? Okay." And I said, "But we're really going to have to understand, like, we're going to try our best to get." And I can remember doing that. And that sounds foolish, but I just told Tap to my wife. I was like, "I think
did
I
you video
to,
this?
I wish I would.
I wish you would have."
And I mean, she's like two, you know. And I set her down. I was like, "We need to have this talk." And so, and communication. I mean, that's, you know. And I'm not saying that's the model to do, but that's what I had to do, and I still have to do that, you know, with my children. I'm like, "Look, I don't know, son." You know, and my youngs are, they're smart. They really are. I mean, they and I'm not building them. You know, everybody thinks their kids are the best, yeah. And I really do. Yeah. And so you got to have communication. You really do. You have compassion. You got to have some compassion in the home, and it's going to have to be more giving than taking.
You know what I appreciate of what you just said is that you were demonstrating humility, but you were leading. You were leading in humility. And a lot of times we think that leadership means that I get my way, or I get to control, I get to make the decisions. But leading in the things that matter the most, leading in humility, leading in forgiveness,
yes, sir,
leading in patience, and all those different things. And so I appreciate the example. I do wish that I had that on video, though.
Me too.
God gave me two kids, and I tell my church this. My daughter was so pliable, just, you know, so easy, and she's 4 years older than my son, and my son's a great man now, but when they were younger, Anna's 4 years old, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor, one of these days I'm going to write a book, you know, because I got this, pretty, you know, this is going pretty easy, way easier than I expected.
Oh, yeah.
And then God gave me my son, and then I wasn't interested in writing any books. I just wanted to read everyone I could get my hands on. And like I said, he's a good man, and then just totally different. One was very pliable. My son was just a little bit more difficult, a little bit harder headed. And so, but that helped make him a good man.
Amen.
But boy, I had to learn that one size does not fit all.
That's exactly right.
And at the end of the day, and while we have a few seconds left, I just want to say, regardless of our personality and temperament, we need God.
Amen.
Any last thoughts?
No, I think you're hitting it, brother.
Okay. Thank you for being with us, Brother Seth.
Thank you, sir.
It's been a real joy and a pleasure. I appreciate your spirit. Pastor Seth Sisolof, Little Elkin Baptist Church. That's not too far away from here. What, about 45 minutes?
So yeah, not far at all.
If you want to get on some good preaching, go and visit Pastor Seth Sisolof. Folks, thank you for being with us today. God bless you. Have a great day. We appreciate you taking the time to join us at Salt and Light. It is our desire that you experience the joy of following Jesus Christ. He loves you, and He died on the cross for your sins. He will give you hope, peace, and eternal life if you will repent of your sins and trust Him as your Savior. You may see yourself as a good person, but you will never be good enough to deserve heaven. You may see yourself as bad, but you can never be too bad for Jesus to forgive you. You can call upon Him to save you this very moment. If you are a born-again Christian, we want to encourage you to obey Christ's command and be salt and light to those around you. We encourage you to find a Bible-believing church that does not compromise or water down the Bible. Get involved serving the Lord. If you have a Bible question or a particular issue you would like us to discuss on Salt and Light, visit our website at templebaptistnc.com. Click on the Salt and Light link. Once again, that's templebaptistnc.com. May the Lord bless you. We hope you'll join us again next week.